right now that you would cause this adventure in your word, journey. Lord, in my mind, I see us all dressed up either in robes with sandals, walking with Jesus, or I see us as Indiana Jones types with just adventure and exploring and discovery upon our hearts and minds. Right now, right here, we pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts using the Word of God. And Father, we pray that as we look at these next few weeks regarding this amazing, ever-present argument of God to us, mere humans, what it's all about and what it's based on. Why would the living creator God of the universe ever want to win an argument with us? For what purpose? For what reason? So Lord, give us minds to understand, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to the church today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn then to Luke's Gospel 19, Luke chapter 19, and we're in verse 28. Luke 19, 28, and we will go down eventually, it may take us a few weeks, down to verse 48, but we will do the best we can. In fact, much of this will be familiar to you regarding our Palm Sunday service that we've just recently completed, and we will spend much of our time focusing on the last few verses of this section of Scripture that we have before us. If you're a note taker, and I encourage all of you to be a note taker, that's the only way that you can remember. I don't know if you know that or not, but the average adult remembers 15% of what they take in. Did you know that? And that 15% is if you write it down. How sad is that? We probably remember about 5% of what we hear, and so that means all of my hard work is wasted on our lack of applied gray matter. We need to use our brains. I take study seriously. I know you do too. That's why you come here. But we want to get all that we can out of the Word of God. So we're looking at a message entitled this morning, The Ever-Present Argument of God. The Ever-Present Argument of God. That is, God is arguing with us, maybe not in the sense that you're thinking, but in this manner. God, the Lord, is arguing with us moment by moment, day by day, to get our attention, to get us to think, to get us to reason, to get us to be engaged in logic. God wants you to never go to a church where you're falling asleep in the pews or in the chairs. He never wants you to attend a church where you're not being, listen, provoked, convicted, encouraged, challenged, and pricked in your heart to move further on with God. He's always arguing with those who don't know Him and those who do. When I say argue, that is, He is constantly stating His case as to why you should be a believer. There are many people today combing the earth trying to make you a believer in a certain sect or group or cult, and they have their arguments. And I just want to say for the record publicly, God is on the same mission. He wants you to come to a point of belief and trust in Him. However, this is His argument. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God without apology. The Lord uses His Word. It is perfect in the original languages. And God announces, you come, argue with me. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, write it down. The verse is coming off my head. You won't see it on the screen. So write it down. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. The word there in Hebrew is argue. I want to sit down with you, God says, and I want to argue. And I got news for you. He wins every time. And so these next few weeks, I want you to be equipped and energized and excited about being a Christian. I want you to know right now, it is my goal to cause this church, my own life, and you, listen, to be radicalized Christians. If we are radicalized Christians, listen, the world will hear the gospel, even if it's just from this little church alone. Because there's enough of us. And blessed be the name of our God who, if it's not enough of us, did you know there's far more people who attend this church on video and on podcasting than will ever physically attend? So if we radicalize Christians for the gospel of God to take it to the world, which I believe is the answer. You know, Brigitte Gabriel is going to be speaking on radical Islam and how to stop it, and we love her, and she's a dear sister and friend of ours. She is coming from her perspective, which God is using her in the political and social realm, and that's powerful. But you know how you're really going to win a Buddhist, a Muslim, an atheist, an evolutionist, anyone else to Christ? You know how you're really going to win them? How are we really going to change this culture at all? It's not necessarily, though, I know in this fleshly, carnal world, we must use weapons of warfare in the sense of national defense. As a Christian, we use the Word of God for defense. We want people to come to know the loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And whatever the other person's argument is as to why you should believe in their group or in their religion, our argument is God is inviting you to know Him personally. And listen, the deck is stacked, my friend, in your favor. The Holy Spirit is real, this Bible's true, and He has employed us to make the announcement that there is an argument that God wants to put forth every human being, and that is to argue the gospel of God and to know why it's so wonderful. And why do I say that? Well, before, as I mentioned earlier, regarding our holy days that we've just gone through, Palm Sunday, Passover, Resurrection Sunday of last week, we looked at a message the last time together regarding how's your business. That was in Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. God was challenging us about how our business is, not in the world economy, but how our business is in relation to the Lord. And Jesus was speaking about, are you investing your life in the things of God? Are you making it a real effort as a Christian to immerse yourself in the Bible? I think we are living at a time of great distraction. Everything's pulling at us at all times. And if you're anything like me, things pull constantly and you got to shut the doors at times. Listen, Christians, I want to give you the permission. And I'm still, God's trying to get me to do this, so as I pray for you, you pray for me. But I want to give you the permission, and I want to pray for you to learn how to say no. You and I need to learn how to say no to stuff. No, I'm going to get in the Word first. No, I'm going to read my Bible. No, I'm going to pray first. Because if you're anything like me, my eyes wake up, and my brain is like a kaleidoscope of 1,000 things to do in the moment I wake up. If I could just achieve all those things in the first, just my first 60 seconds of thinking, if I could just achieve that in one day, it'd be a great day. But how much of it is what God wants me to do? So as your Bibles are open, Luke chapter 19, we'll begin at verse 28. And when he had said this, that is, where is your investment regarding the kingdom of God? He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, little hamlets, little villages outside of Jerusalem, at the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Verse 31, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing in it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as Jesus had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him, that is the colt, to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt and set Jesus upon him. This is the great Palm Sunday entrance, April 6th, 32 AD. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. That is their overcoats, their robes. They laid them on the roadway. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Here's the reason why. For all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, you can always count on them to be in the crowd, called to him from the crowd, saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. The word is, to shut them up or to zip their lips. Excuse me, I have a tickle going on. My, have you ever had that happen? This is not the time for this to happen. I'm just glad we can be so personal together right now. Wow. Saying, where was I? Pharisees called from the crowd saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, verse 40, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." How awesome is that? "Now as he drew near and he saw the city, he began to weep over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment or a fortress around you of earth." The word means an earth ramp around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know. Here's the reason. Because you did not know or recognize the time of your visitation. You should have known, in other words, when Christ was coming. Now here, verse 45 to verse 48 will make up the bulk of our teaching for this next couple of weeks. "Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves.' And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought how to destroy or kill him and were unable to do anything. For all the people were very attentive to hear him." And that's what I want to stress these next few weeks. Church, Christian, consider these next few Sundays to be a class that you've signed up for. You're in college. You're in a lab from this moment on. Why? Because of the daily teaching that Jesus gave on this Palm Sunday morning that began, and it went all the way through to his death on that Friday. The teachings, they're massive. And they are parables. They are miracles. And there are announcements that he makes. For example, "I am the bread of life." He will shout to the nation of Israel, "I am the light of the world." It was an amazing week in history. And he taught them some tremendous things, even about the end of the age and when the end of the world would come. That took place on the Olivet Discourse. And so all of this, though, church, listen, all of this was done with one goal in mind, and that was the cross. This was the week in history as Jesus boarded that little donkey. Note takers, Bible students, jot it down. It's the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that behold, Israel, Jerusalem, the Jewish people, you'll recognize your Messiah because he will be coming to you humble, meek, and lowly of heart, riding on the colt, on the back of a donkey whom no one has ever sat. That was written nearly 1,000 years before Jesus came riding on the back of that donkey. God had orchestrated the moment with everything preparing him and the nation for the cross. Everything that he had said, everything that he had done was pointing mankind to the cross. His purpose for having come into this world, the Bible says, was for the cross. Did you know that? Why did Jesus come? If somebody asks you, maybe someone knocks on your door and they want to share with you religious issues and all, just get to the point. Ask them, why did Jesus come? Just go straight to the point. It's all about the cross. That's why Jesus came. The cross is everything. And I want you to have a better understanding about the cross. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, "Father, do I pray, save me from this hour? But for this purpose came I into the world. I have come to this very hour." Jesus had an appointment with the cross. Now listen, in his humanity, the cross was looming before him. But in his deity, the cross was the long-awaited work day. I want to put it to you that way. That the cross was a work day for God appointed by the Lord. And you say, what do you mean by that, a work day? And I want to just put this to you this morning. And this may be academic, I don't know, but it absolutely turns on my heart. Gets me excited. Jot down, if you would, Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Why? Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I want to put this argument before you during these next few weeks. What's with Jesus Christ and the cross? If in Genesis God said it is complete, it's good, it's beautiful, what's with the cross? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work. I'm going to argue that the context means everything. What work did he finish? When the Bible says God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And there is a key point. God rested from his creative powers, from his creative act regarding what? The physical creation of all that he has made. God rested, meaning that God is done in the sense of original creation. When Jesus went to the cross, he's got an appointment with that cross. When Jesus is crucified on the cross, as we'll see in the next few weeks, what was an interesting word he shouted out? Remember tetelestai? Remember Jesus said, it's finished. Well, wait a minute. Genesis chapter 2 says he was finished a long time ago. What's finished what? I want to argue with you that the cross is something that announces to us that even though God made an incredibly perfect universe, it was all beautifully excellent and good, he said, and he even brings man into his creation. Once man sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, the very heart of God, who knows all things, he knew that they were going to sin. He knew that there would be one more work day left, and that work day would be on a Friday. It would be a day of crucifixion. It'd be a day of suffering. What's with the cross? What does God want to argue to us today is the cross. Churches no longer preach the cross. People don't want to talk about the cross. People wear the cross. Sometimes we don't know why. A lot of people wear the cross. People, it's probably the most popular bit of jewelry in the world. But what's it mean? I want to argue that in creation, God's complete. But in redemption, the work was not finished until Jesus went to the cross. And the Bible teaches that God is omniscient. You know that. He's all-knowing. The Bible teaches that God is all-knowing, that he cannot learn anything. You say, Jack, now listen. Jack, if he created everything perfect and in creation put Adam and Eve in the garden, and God, who is omniscient, who knows all things, if he made everything perfect from the very beginning, before the physical universe ever formed, did he not know that Adam and Eve would sin and mess up the whole thing? Church, I want to hear your answer. It is a resounding yes. Can I hear it?
Yes.
You say, are you kidding me? No, but listen, it gives you good comfort. God knew everything was going to go down the toilet hole, so to speak, and he made it anyway. Did you know that God did not cause or tempt Adam and Eve to sin? That's impossible for God to do, for he cannot tempt someone with sin, says the Bible, nor can God be tempted. Check it out. When Adam and Eve sinned, before God ever created the most minute physical thing of this universe, invisible to our eyes, God knew that the last job he would ever do would be a job of redemption at the cross millennia later, thousands of years later. The cross is all important. People don't want to talk about the cross, but it's in the plan of God. And I want to argue that it's the ultimate plan of God. Romans 11:34. Am I yelling? I am sorry. I am so excited. I'm so excited because the cross liberates us and sets us free. If you don't have the cross, you have nothing. And unfortunately, so few people have embraced the cross of Christ and yet think they're on their way to heaven. Romans 11:34 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? God is omniscient. He knows everything. And this morning, from these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what I would like to just talk in our series on is unfinished business. That is that your Creator has with you and I, and that is that he wants to recreate us, and that power and opportunity is provided at the cross. So the ever-present argument of God, point number one is this. Jot it down. What's with Jesus Christ and the cross? Number one, the ever-present argument of God, it's this, that it's man's condition. What is it in this life? And you want to ask yourself, what is man's condition in this life? Take a look at man throughout this world and the history of man. What's man's condition in this life? Number one, here's our argument. Is man's condition one of ignorance? Man has to be taught. We all agree. We teach our children. Man has to be taught. The Bible argues that, listen, that man is ignorant of God's plan for his life. Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday in our passage. Jesus holding them accountable to have known the very day of his coming. Ignorance is something that is removed by being taught and by being educated on the facts and on the evidence and what's true. And I want to put this before you. The man without the cross of Jesus Christ in his life says things like this. This is the man without the cross. The man in the world without the cross in his life. He will say things like this because he's fighting ignorance also. He says, no, we will educate ourselves. We will become enlightened. We will study. We will get degrees. We will get achievements. We will get awards. We will make our pursuits. I'm not knocking any one of those things. But if in all of your education and if all of your learning is without God and the logic and the reason and the purpose of God in your life, listen, you're missing life. But the man without the cross will say, let's become enlightened. His humanity will bring him to a place of great prominence. That's his hope. And the world is something that is his playground. It is his teacher, he will say. A man without the cross says, I can do it my way. A man without the cross says, I can have some sort of a homogeneous gathering of all kinds of thoughts. I can be a pantheist, meaning I can fill my palate of my religious desires this way. I'll believe in all kinds of things. I'll have the horoscope over here in this box. I'll have paganism in this box. I will have education in this area, and I'll have possessions in the other area. And a man, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about mankind. Listen, we're cranking out kids out of schools, out of high schools and colleges, and they're going to go into the world to pursue what? How much money they can make? How many degrees they can have behind their names? I don't know. What are you leaving your point of education from and going out into? Is it to acquire wisdom and knowledge? Is it to make some great ascent? This is the pursuit of the world. And I want to argue with you this morning that if you do that, you will wind up in the end, empty. It's a fact. Unfulfilled. Questioning. And you can be educated and yet still be ignorant about the very, very one and the thing in which you need to know the most. Jot it down if you would. Acts 17:22. I had the amazing honor to actually stand at this location. It is well-preserved. It is in Greece. It is amazing. Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Listen, Athens was the think tank of the world. It was the MIT of the universe. But they had religion. And at Athens, they had all the gods that could have ever been known. They had them represented by idols. They had Athena, by the way, and they had Zeus, and they had Titan, and they had all of these gods there. And by the way, many of them are in museums today. He says, Paul said, I detect that you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. By the way, they did this so that they wouldn't offend any god that existed and they didn't know him. Are you guys with me? Paul says, now check it out. I found this statue, and here's what it said, to the unknown god. They had some sort of statue, like the city of Brea, their artwork in the streets. Have you seen that stuff? Whatever that stuff is. What's that statue to? Some unknown god, we don't know. But we don't want to offend any gods, so we'll make an image. In Athens, Greece, they had this image. And it says underneath there, inscription, to the unknown God, so we don't offend you by not knowing you. My friend, that's called ignorance. Ignorance. Ignoramus. You ever heard the word? It's based upon a Greek word. Ignoramus is this, that there's things out there that can be known, I just don't know them. Agnostic comes from the word ignoramus. I'm not making this up. You say, well, I'm an agnostic. Do you know what you're saying? You are saying that there is somewhere a God who can probably be known, but I haven't pursued him and I don't know him. Your own admission of what you're saying is indicting yourself. When Paul comes to Athens, he says, hey, I want to talk to you about this God that you don't know about. This God. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Is that not awesome? You guys, I love Paul because everywhere Paul went, he either got in trouble, he got arrested, or he got thrown out. That's radical Christianity. Did you hear me? If Paul came, read the life of Paul. If he came to church today, he'd probably fire me and throw you out of the building because we're too passive. We're too calm. Every town and city Paul went into, he found out, where's the closest synagogue? It's right down the street over there in Corinth. Cool, thanks. He goes into the town, he goes into the synagogue. And what does he say? He's, hey, I want to talk to you about resurrection from the dead through Jesus Christ. He shakes it all up. That's radical Christianity. That's how we need to live. When you leave here today, take the cross with you. Without the cross, the world's got no hope. And by the way, if you go on to read Acts chapter 17 later on, read it. Paul wound up getting to the point there. He said, I want to proclaim to you about Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead. Well, man's condition in life without knowing God is ignorance. Because we know this for a fact that God exists. The evidence is overwhelming. If we will, without bias, look at the evidence, we must ask the question then, can I know this God? And it's all about the cross. The cross is the meeting place. It is the gathering point to know this God, the Creator. But listen, that's the man without the cross. The man with the cross says things like this, Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in bodily form. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. How did God reconcile mankind to himself? By him, whether things on earth or things under the earth, having made peace through the blood of his, what? Cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. That's what the man with the cross says. Listen, don't raise your hand. Are you visiting for the first time today? Are you not a Christian today, perhaps? And you want to find out what's with Christians? Let me be the first to tell you. We are people who have come to the cross. And we recognize that Jesus died on the cross for us. And outside of that, my friends, we have no claim to fame. All of us are exactly the same people. We were in this world, we were lost, and we were alienated from God, but the amazing thing happened is that Christ made peace between lost mankind and the eternal God by meeting us at that cross. Christians, in the year of whatever year this is, I forget, we need to be people of the cross. You remove the cross and you have no Christianity. Also this, what is man's condition in life? Is man's condition one of incomplete? Is man incomplete? The man without the cross is incomplete. You might be saying, Jack, you're offending me. I don't know Jesus. I don't care about the cross. And you're saying that I'm ignorant. You're saying that I'm incomplete. I'm saying to you, I love you. But yes, you are incomplete and ignorant of this very one who's the Creator who loves you. The argument of God to you today is that you may know him. He wants you to know him. But there's a way that you must know him. And a man without the cross says things like this, that it's experience that will bring my completeness. If I just have more experiences under my belt, I will then have success. And success, of course, produces satisfaction. That man without the cross says all he needs is to get all that he wants. Think about it. All he needs in life is to get what he wants. Listen, I have to tell you, that was my life before I met Jesus. I don't know about you, but in some way, shape, or form, that statement was true before you met Jesus. What is going to satisfy me? I know what it is. Attaining everything that I want. And what are those things? And people, today we are driven. What drives you today? What drives you today? What drives your thinking? What drives your passion? What drives your... Is it money? Is it success? Is it education? I'm not knocking any of those things. But the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. Can someone say amen? Amen. Put God first. I believe, watch out, ushers, guard the doors. I believe that on our universities today, in our high schools or in our elementary schools, that if we are teaching our kids to be satisfied with the pursuit of possessions and of success, and they will be satisfied, why are we lying to them? Why are we not telling them the truth? Did you know to be able to graduate from Harvard, when Harvard was founded, you had to have Bible first and graduate with Greek and Hebrew? First of all, you couldn't get into Harvard without knowing Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. Did you know that? That was a requirement. And you had to agree to Bible 2 hours a day at Harvard. Did you know that? Guess what? It was the same thing at Yale. Did you know that? It was the same thing at Princeton. When you go and look at the logo on UCLA, did you know if you look at the logo, it's an open book. Look closely, unless they've changed it. If for some of you who have some good old UCLA diplomas, look closely to the logo at UCLA. It's a book wide open, and it says, "Let there be light." Go ahead and achieve all that God leads you to achieve. But listen, just make sure that God is first in your life. Young people, you need to hear that. You can have a Porsche, you can have a plane, you can have a boat, you can have the best, the biggest, the hottest, the whatever, and you'll be empty in life. And you'll be searching for that cocaine or for that drug, but that won't be enough either. They'll always, always, in this life, the world will leave us incomplete. God will not do that. But the man without the cross says things like this. Mark 8:36. For what will it profit, Jesus said, if a man gains the entire world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh man, I've got to have this thing. And then I'll be happy. What does the man with the cross say? A Christian who knows about the cross, who understands what the cross is all about and why Jesus rode on this day into Jerusalem. In our study before us, Philippians 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, 7 says this. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. And Paul had achieved great status and wealth, I might add. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. By the word, the word in Greek implies this, not having my own righteousness, which is attempted by trying to keep the law, which is not possible, but that which is brought through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. My friend, you're either going to heaven or hell today based upon your view of the cross. Every cult in the world denies the cross. Did you know that? Look it up. Find a cult, study them, find out what they think about the cross. That either Jesus did not die on the cross, or that somebody else died in his place. There was a switch. That's a very popular view. Or that there was no cross at all. Or that they deny that Jesus was in fact the Christ of God. Amazing. What's man's condition in this life? We also learn this. Is man's condition one of isolation, ignorance, incomplete, without knowing God personally through the cross, and isolation? Is man in his condition left alone, isolated? Well, the man without the cross says things like this. Is that somehow in the end, listen, it's all going to work out. A man who is isolated from God without the cross is a man who says, I think it's all going to work out in the end. Have you ever heard that before? Man, I've heard that. We will continue to hear that. Well, you ask somebody, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? Have you ever thought about death? You know, our society's too polite. I'm pumped up because I'm still living off the residual high of having been in the Middle East and being in Jordan and being in Israel. And you know what? Nobody's shy about religion there. It's just like talking about the weather. People talk about God, and it's on the palate. It's on the plate for today. But in America, we can talk about anything and everything, but don't talk about politics and don't talk about religion. And if you do talk about those two things, whatever you do, here's the rules of engagement. No cross, no Jesus, no sin. There's nothing to talk about then. Because of sin, Jesus went to the cross. And he begs mankind to come and meet him at the cross. It's amazing. Well, isolation, a man without God, a man without the cross, says all things will work out in the end. I think I'll be pretty good. I think it's all going to conclude in my favor. Things will be fine. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, for the person who lives for pleasure is dead while that person lives. Wow, the person who lives for pleasure is dead while they yet live. Man, that's a... You know, I guess it's really a big deal. I'm hearing, you guys, I have to confess, I just heard about this. I'm pretty ignorant about this stuff. I didn't know. You know the super rich, I guess, and even people who are with charge cards? They're hiring personal coaches. Have you heard about this? I just heard about this. So it looks like most of you are as ignorant as I am about it. Personal coaches. You can hire a personal coach. It's called what? A lifestyle or a life coach. A life coach. I am your life coach. Can you imagine? Just run your credit card through and I'll start talking. Are you kidding me? A life coach. Now, I may be offending somebody here this morning. If you have a life coach, I'm sorry. But you know what? I have a life coach. That trumps your life coach any day. Oh, my goodness. Does your life coach tell you how to deal with worry? My life coach says turn to Philippians 4 and start reading there. Does your life coach say you're something, you're special, you need to think great thoughts about you? My life coach says, you know what, I have loved you with an everlasting love. My life coach says, I value you so much that I sent my son to go to the cross to die for your sins. That's how much I value you. And listen, your life coach is going to die someday. What are you going to do? Oh my gosh, now what are we creating for the future? What happened? I can't cope. What happened? My life coach died. Well, let's wait 3 days and see what happens to him. Your life coach died. My life coach died because the book said he was going to. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 says that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who was dead and came back to life. Wow! Now that's the kind of life coach I want to hear from. You kind of like the face I'm putting on right now? I'm trying to be so life coach. Let's hear it for God. That's who we need to hear it for. Man is isolated. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, remember, the Bible says, remember that in times past, you and I were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That means the promises that God gave to Israel, which is a cool verse, by the way. Whatever promises God gave to Israel, he's given to us to apply to our Gentile lives. Isn't that cool? Isn't that fun? He's grafted us in. You know how God says, you know what, I'm going to be with you, I'll never forsake you? Well, yeah, that's in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Yeah, but he's quoting the Old Testament. What does Paul do? I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He turns around and applies a promise given to the Jewish people. He turns around and applies it to anyone who will believe in the Lord. Hallelujah for that. That's cool. How do you know when you read the Old Testament that the promise is there, that no weapon formed against you will prosper, says the Bible? How can you stand on that? Because by faith in Christ, you've been grafted in, and you all the promises of this book are yes and amen, says the Bible. What a great thing that is. But listen, he says that we were once aliens to God and without hope in this world, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. And that's where man is, by the way, without that cross that we're talking about. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that is being very, very distant from God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, the man without the cross is alienated from God. I'm not going to name this person's name. I could probably get sued. He's got the power to do it. But a certain famous preacher today, worldwide television, said in an interview, I will never talk about the cross or sin because it's not a positive thought. Ladies and gentlemen, that is heresy in the first degree. There is no salvation without the cross. Let's pretend for a second. We'll wrap this up soon. We will end on time. It's amazing because I'm telling you, it's probably be a four-part message at this rate. You guys, let's just pretend for a moment that all of us wanted to go to Disneyland today. It's going to be a beautiful day today, nice, perfect day, and we want to go to Disneyland. Let's say you want to go, but you can't afford to go. But you want to go. What would happen is, if someone stepped up and said, you know what, whoever wants to go, get in line, I'll pay. And I don't know what they require these days to get into Disneyland. I know it's your firstborn for sure. But the expense is ridiculous. And let's remember, you cannot afford it. You cannot pay for it. And people are going to the Magic Kingdom and you can't go. You have no power, you have no resources, you have scoured your life, and you don't have enough to go. And someone steps in and says, I'm going to buy the ticket. And you say, well, that's cool, thank you very much. But he not only buys the ticket, the currency that's required to buy the ticket is not U.S. dollars or euros. Guess what the currency is? It's blood. Blood. You mean the guy that invited me to go into the kingdom? He's going to have to give his blood? He's going to bleed out and die so I can go have fun? Are you kidding me? Jesus Christ goes to the cross and, as it were, bleeds out, so to speak, for us, that a kingdom becomes available to us. You and I have no problem. You had no problem if Pastor Jack said, meet me at the gate today at 2:00 and we'll go to the Magic Kingdom. It's on me. You'd say, hey, cool, let's go. Don't ask. Don't ask how he's going to pay. We'll just go take him up on the offer. Okay. And you'd have a sweet time, even a sweeter time because somebody else paid, right? You ever been out to dinner with somebody and they pay? It tastes even better. Heaven is only accessible by the cross. And so why did Jesus ride on that donkey into Jerusalem on this day in history that we look at in our study today? because God is stirring the pot to argue with you. Last and final verse, Colossians 2:13. This is what the man with the cross says. He's not isolated. He's not alienated from God. He wakes up. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is your heart had no feeling toward God. It was just dead. He has made alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Church, wow. How many sins did Jesus forgive of yours at the cross? Say it again. One more time. Yes, all of them, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken them out of the way, having nailed them to his cross. Wow. It is glorious. The ever-present argument of God is, look to the cross and be ye saved, saith the Lord. Oh, let's pray. Father, your cross. And in my mind's eye, I remember seeing a cross from the first century in Israel, a petrified first century cross unearthed. Black wood, wickedly irregular and gnarly, splintery. As they show that to us, Father, I was reminded now, I'm being reminded of how they've taken samples of the overlay of 2,000 years of holding a secret, as it were, the DNA of blood and skin from people who had died on that particular cross. Oh, Father, we think about the cross and we say today, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And as we go through this teaching on the cross, may we never forget that what is in store for us, the glories of the kingdom, entrance into everlasting life, free and forgiven, came at the ultimate cost. My friends, as we close this service out today, if this morning you have never embraced the cross of Jesus, if you have never seen it, perhaps like maybe this morning you're seeing it now, that I get it, the kingdom ticket was purchased at the cross for me, then you are to receive that ticket today by embracing his cross and saying, Lord, I take that offer. If that's your decision today, I'm going to ask you, as we close out this service, I'm going to ask you at the end of this song to make your way just right up front here, and I want to meet you. I want to pray with you. I want to welcome you if you're making that decision to come to the family of God. If you're saying, you know what, I'm doing this today. I'm going to follow this Jesus, cross and all. Make that decision today. Father, we thank you right now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand as we close in this song, church. And